Hello, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Extra Point Podcast. My name is Todd Stiles. I'm one of the pastors here at First Family. Today is Tuesday, April 9th. Yes, the day after the solar eclipse. I don't know if you happened to catch any of it yesterday. I was able to just a little bit of it here in Iowa. I'm not sure where you're listening from. We weren't in its major trajectory, but we did get to see it in part. And I was astounded. I had no idea it would look quite that way or how much of it we'd see, but it was a very interesting experience to take the glasses and look up there and see that. And so this is Tuesday, the day after that. I want to bring to you some insight, application, observation, a little deeper than the text we were in on Sunday. In fact, on this week's podcast, here's what I want to do. I want to revisit Easter Sunday and answer a question that I received on Monday after Easter. And then I want to, secondly, just address one thing that will help us as we enter our new series in Colossians, revolving the word preeminence, or in the most literal translation, the idea of first place. So let's back ourselves up a bit. Let's handle this question that came in the Monday after Easter. It is a question that came via an email from a trusted friend, a member of our church, and it was directed precisely at one of our services, the 8 o'clock service, and they were curious why I seemed to not talk about repentance from sin as much as usual. In fact, they felt it was missing to the point that maybe they were curious if I still held to the fact that repentance of sins is necessary in the salvation equation, and is that where our church still is? And so there were four or five paragraphs in the letter. It was beautifully crafted, very kind, but they did say, could you bring some clarity to this? And so just hearing that humbly and so appreciative that someone, when they had that question, just wrote directly to me, let me just, first of all, answer the question. I personally and our church corporately has not budged a single inch. Repentance from sin and a turning to God, that's all part of the salvation equation. It's part of conversion. It can be wrapped up in the word believing, meaning that you stop believing what's wrong or what's false and you believe in what's true, which is that Christ is the only way. And so, yes, repentance from sin is essential. Did I communicate that clearly? I must not have communicated it as clearly as I thought I did. And my apologies. I want to humbly hear that. I was thinking when I read the email about James 2, in which it says that, when someone doesn't sin with their lips, they're a perfect person. And so I'm not sure if this was a sin, but I was reminded how far I am away from still communicating accurately and perfectly every time. I've got things to do to improve and ways to grow. So I really appreciate this email that just gives me an opportunity to clarify this and to assure you and others who may be listening that there's not been a bit of change in what we know the Bible teaches about repentance and faith. Two things essential in the posture of one who comes to Christ. And so I am just thankful for the email. Hope this answer does bring clarity. And yes, no doubt I could have done it better, but I am very thankful for this opportunity to bring this kind of clarity. And while we're on this topic, let me just also bring a little more insight regarding this concept of repentance. It is essential. I do believe that the concept of repentance is also tied up in the concept of believing. And I think it's intriguing also that in several places in the New Testament, when Paul talks about, believing, he doesn't necessarily use the word repentance in a few times. Other times it is mentioned. I know Peter uses it as well in Acts 2. So I'm not at all trying to get away from it. I'm simply saying that the concept of repentance or turning from sin and to God or rejecting what's wrong and embracing what's right, in its most technical sense, repentance is to change your mind. And so, yes, we would hold that has to happen. One has to say, I'm not saved by what I do. I'm not saved by anything I've earned. It's not about my way to God. It's about Jesus's way to God. It's the cross, his finished work, his resurrection. Jesus reconciles me to God. It's that way. It's only that way. So we turn from believing wrongly and we embrace believing rightly. That's repentance. It's a change of mind. And yes, that does eventually, ultimately lead to a change of action. You could say a change of direction is to turn around. But that turn of action, that turn of behavior starts initially with a turn or a change in your mind. That's repentance. That's inherent in true gospel belief. That's salvation. So be aware that sometimes, even when it's preached and discussed in the New Testament, the word technically isn't used, like in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and throughout that chapter. Inherent in the idea that you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, inherent in that idea is that to say Jesus is Lord is to denounce anything else as Lord and to trust him alone as the one who, being raised from the dead, can make us right with God. I also find it intriguing that in Acts 16:31, when Paul was asked this question in a very chaotic moment, just after an earthquake, prisoners are fleeing. It's a mess, so to speak, in the prison. The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gives this beautiful one-sentence answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." And so inherent in that is the concept of repentance, because he's not going to believe what he previously believed. He realizes that won't save. He's going to believe that only Jesus saves. But the word technically isn't used. So I think we have to be willing to say that what has to be heard, what has to be expressed and known is this understanding, this concept that we are turning from believing in what's wrong. We're repenting of that. And we are embracing, we're turning to believing what's right. And so, no doubt I could have communicated that more clearly, but rest assured, we do know that is essential in salvation. It's part of the conversion equation, and we believe that congregationally, corporately, and I for sure believe it personally. And I appreciate so much the opportunity to bring greater clarity to that in this moment. Secondly, let me talk to you about a couple of words that are going to be instrumental in our new series. We just began it Sunday. It's through Colossians. We're talking about the preeminence of Christ in multiple arenas that are talked about in Colossians. We would say the preeminence of Christ in everything. The book itself lays out specific areas such as the Father's plan, the church's ministry, the believer's walk, the believer's relationships. Those are specific areas, but Colossians 1:18 is clear that in everything he has the preeminence. And so we even gave a working definition of that word, how we're going to be defining it, how it's going to be used throughout these 20 weeks in Colossians. And I want to help you understand more about how that word, which preeminence, by the way, in the most literal form, in the actual text, is simply the words first place. That's what that means. Like, what does that look like? How can we understand that so we get the best understanding of the text from the key verse as well as the entire book? Like, every time we see this theme emerging where Christ is first place, where he's preeminent, what are ways we can get our hands around that? Well, let me just bring to you a simple way that has really helped me understand preeminence and the words first place in the best way possible. And here's why I bring this, because I think sometimes we tend to understand preeminence and first place in perhaps in a way that fits our life, and it may not be the best way to see it. For instance, let me give you an example. When we use the words first place, we often think of the words first in time, or first in line, or someone gets the first opportunity. And so that isn't necessarily the best way to see this word preeminence. For instance, if you were to say, well, Christ is first in my day, and so when you wake up, you give him your first 15 minutes, that's how you look at it. He's preeminent, but you get the other 23 hours and 45 minutes, I would say to you, Christ may have been first in line, but he may not actually be preeminent in your life. Because if you then, you know, go to the gym, you go to work, you come home, you have your hobbies, your kids, name the things that your life consists of. If all of those are just about you and God's not central to them, then really all you've done is given God your first 15 minutes. You haven't given him your whole day. So that's not preeminence. That's just God being first in line and you get the rest. I don't think that's the meaning or the sense of the preeminence of Christ, especially in Colossians 1:18, where it says, in everything, he'll have first place. What the author, Paul there, inspired by the Spirit, is trying to get us to see is that in every single event, moment, endeavor in all of life, it revolves around Christ. He's central. And so he's first in the sense that everything hinges to and revolves around him. So there's nothing wrong with giving God your first 15 minutes, but then when your time in the word is up and you're at work, you're still centering your work and your attitude and your responses to things at work around God and his word, around Christ. And when you go to lunch, when you go to the gym, when you come home, interacting with your family, when you're handling adjustments and emergencies, schedule changes, all of the things that come with every single day, when God's word, when Christ's authority, when those things are the center, when they're the first thing you use to make sure that you're responding correctly, deciding wisely, reacting biblically, then Christ is preeminent. It's not a matter of just giving him the first 15 minutes of your day. It's really an issue of making him central to everything you're doing every day. And you can apply this simple illustration to every single part of your life. That's how you'll be able to find out and test if Christ is truly preeminent. Not if he's first in line for an opportunity, but if he is first in your recognition regarding every decision, encounter, reaction. In other words, he's the center. He's the first thing around which everything else revolves. That's the preeminence of Christ. So I want to encourage you not to think in terms of a list. I don't know if lists effectively communicates the theme or the sense of the word preeminence. I think the word revolve or central gives us a better sense of what the words first place means in this original text, in this context of Colossians 1:18, as well as in other texts in this book in which we see the preeminence of Christ. It's not that there's a list in mind and God gets his first share and then you give the rest of the share to the other 6, 8, 10 people or things. The sense is that everything revolves around one thing, the first thing, and that first thing is Christ. It's God. It's his word, his authority, his sovereignty. When that is your attitude, I think then we're beginning to understand the preeminence of Christ. So whether it's school, work, sports, hobbies, recreation, our marriage, our family, our finances, our small group, our ministry, and we can name anything here, that element, that item must revolve around Christ. It must revolve around God, the authority of his word, the centrality of Christ. It must revolve around that. And when it does, that's when we're beginning to understand the preeminence of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Extra Point Podcast. To find more content and resources to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus, go online to firstfamily.church/resources.